Okay, ladies and gentlemen, welcome back to Tom's Talmudish. And today we are going to return to the ninth chapter of Masechet Brachot, which is also the final chapter of Masechet Brachot. And it's a fascinating, fascinating chapter of Gemara. When we were learning this, it's like a while back, we had 14 episodes. On the beginning of the ninth chapter, the focus was primarily on gratitude. The Gemara opens with a discussion about the experiences we have, the things we encounter, as opportunities to nurture and develop our relationship with Hashem. So everything that happens to us, special moments, trying times, there's a way to react. There's a way we're supposed to, if you will, we're supposed to respond in a certain way. Like everything is Hashgacha Pratis. Everything is divine design. And our Avodas Hashem, our service to Hashem, is to try to respond appropriately. So when something good happens, we should be grateful. We should be thankful. We should recognize the gift of life. We shouldn't feel entitled and say, hey, well, yeah, everybody gets to live. Says who? Shehechiyanu. A year's gone by. We're back at that same place. Whether it's a Yom Tov, a special time in the Jewish calendar, whether we're having a special experience, like, you know, proverbially speaking, a new fruit. That's an opportunity to enter into a certain thankfulness in our relationship with Hashem. And then the polar extreme, the bracha which we recite in the time of grief, Rachmana Litzlan, heaven forfend, when somebody loses a loved one. And there's a bracha we have to acknowledge, Dayan HaEmet. And a whole range of things in between, encountering a place where a miracle happened. This is how the beginning, how the Gemara opened. And then the Gemara went through a series of really like fascinating perspectives and different interesting teachings. Different, like we talked about things like digestion and we talked about politics. A lot of interesting, you know, Torah view on each of these things, how we're supposed to view it. And the last thing which we talked about in our 14th segment was a discussion about dreams, about sustenance or livelihood, and about leadership. And the Gemara, instead of talking about dreams, the Gemara kind of focuses on leadership and how, from a Torah perspective, true leadership is achieved, and it's not what you think it is. You know, go back and watch the previous episode, Take Me to Your Leader. It's a very interesting balance between Hashem ordaining the right leader, but at the same time, a need for the people to be able to embrace the leader, because otherwise he has, in plain English, no political capital. He doesn't have the ability to uplift, to inspire, to change. The people have to accept the leader as a leader in order for the leader to lead. And it's a very interesting symbiosis, a relationship between the leader from a Torah perspective and between the people. This is the kind of things we talked about. And the Gemara brought an example of this from Bezalel. Bezalel was a child prodigy. He was 13 years old. Great-grandson of Moshe Rabbeinu's sister Miriam. And there's a lot of very interesting details about who Bezalel was and who his father was and what happened to his father and how this is an atonement for some of the most heinous crimes we committed as a nation. The Mishkan in general makes up for the sin of the golden calf. And Chur, who was the father of young Bezalel, was murdered by a mob, tragically. So Bezalel is tapped, and Hashem says to Moshe Rabbeinu, go tell the people, you know, go get their buy-in. And we talked about this at length in the previous episode. So now we're continuing in the Gemara, and okay, I'm doing this like on my own. The division that I'm going to introduce to you now isn't written really in the Gemara per se. But I'm going to suggest to you that from here onward, we're now shifting into deeper consciousness. Most of the mini-series, which I called it like, you know, plumbing deeper consciousness, will be about dreams. But I'm going to humbly suggest that even though what we're about to learn today is a continuation of Bezalel's leadership, it really isn't actually. It's not about his leadership, because his leadership's already acclaimed. It's about how Bezalel is able to do the task that Hashem sets out for him. But that's a very personal thing. That has nothing to do with the political capital that he was able to nurture or develop, or how Moshe Rabbeinu placed him as a leader, it has everything to do with who Bezalel was as an individual. So I'm, you know, making the disclaimer. I didn't see this anywhere, and it could be wrong, but it seems to me that it's possible to understand the Gemara from this point onward, even though it's the middle of the Bezalel conversation. Here is where the Gemara shifts. The Gemara shifts into deeper consciousness. And we're going to talk about Bezalel's deeper consciousness, and I could be wrong. I'm going out on a limb here. I'm going to have the temerity to suggest that this is how we segue into dreams. We segue into dreams by focusing on Bezalel's deeper consciousness and what that might mean to us, how we even understand it, what that might mean to us, and the next episode will also focus on Bezalel's ability. Latent ability, inherent ability to see things in a deeper way. And that it seems maybe this leads us into the whole conversation on dreams, the Talmud on dreams. So at any rate, depending on however you want to look at this, so whether we're starting a new mini-series, we are certainly here at Chabad Flamingo. If somebody's going to watch these classes in order, this will be segment 15 on the ninth chapter. But I think a mini-series begins here. So the Gemara now says, Amar Rabbi Shmuel bar Nachmeni, we're on Daf Pehei, Nunhei, on page 55 of those large folio pages in the Gemara, Daf Nunhei. We're on Amud Aleph, we're on side A of that large page. And we are, I guess you would call it near the, I guess the bottom quarter of the page. Bottom quarter of the page. If you're looking in the Vilna print, it's where the lines get very wide. A little bit beneath that, just around there. Actually, just above where the lines get light. Lines get wide. Amar Rabbi Shmuel bar Nachmeni. Rabbi Shmuel bar Nachmeni makes a statement. And the statement is, Bezalel al shem chachmato nikra. Bezalel was called his name by virtue of, literally named after, or named because of his wisdom. So what does this mean? Was his name Bezalel as a child? It certainly seems so. Doesn't seem like he gets a name later. How do you know a wise baby from a foolish baby? Are there even such a thing as a wise baby? That's when Jewish children traditionally get their name. So he got a name when he was a child. And Bezalel, he's 13 years old, he left Mitzrayim. We're going to assume that he had a Brit Milah together with the rest of his family when they left Egypt on Erev Pesach. I don't know if they had the Jewish names then, or we have this tradition that the Jewish people in the land of Egypt identified culturally. They identified by their unique manner of dress. They identified by virtue of the language that they spoke. They spoke Hebrew. And they identified by virtue of their names. You could argue that's like Bagels and Locks Judaism, and it doesn't work anymore. Of course not, because now we need Torah and mitzvahs. But it once did work. It once did work. We were culturally Jewish. We were ethnically Jewish at that time. When we lived in Mitzrayim, we were descendants of Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. So Rivka, Rachel, and Leah. We came from 12 tribes. With the exception of the tribe of Levi, nobody really had erudition or knowledge or education. They didn't really know very much about their Jewishness. The tribe of Levi knew. They continued studying. They never really were enslaved. But they had Jewish names. So when did Bezalel get his name? We have no indication that Bezalel has a different name, and this is like a nom de guerre when he gets appointed to a position of power or leadership that named him Bezalel. So how do we understand this statement? First of all, I don't know, because I didn't see any of the Mefarshim speak about it. But I think this is the pshat. I think that the Zohar tells us that parents are given a nevuah ktana. That's the term that's used, a minor prophecy. The parents have intuition. They know what to name the child, and oftentimes they have to kind of counsel sometimes grandparents who want to meddle and get involved, that it's not a good idea. It's not a good idea anyway to get involved in your children's lives. You have to let them live their own life. But the parents, they have the intuition. You could try to guide parents who are ignorant, you could give them some ideas. But at the end of the day, parents have intuition. That's what our tradition says. And it's a prophetic intuition. It's called a minor prophecy. Minor prophecy means that they know from a higher place. And maybe we can call that in English a deeper consciousness. Right? So see what I said, like something about deeper consciousness? It starts right here. It's not about B'tzalel's leadership. This is about the naming of a child. And we'll come back to this. So B'tzalel, what did his parents, what did they see or what did they not see? What motivated them to give them this name? What about it? Like everybody gets the name they need, you could say. And different people maybe actualize their names in different ways. So what about B'tzalel represented the actualization of his name? What was unique about B'tzalel? He did a lot of things, actually. We just had him introduced to us as a leader. So the Gemara says, Al-Shem Chochmose Nikro, that the most outstanding quality or virtue that B'tzalel possessed was his wisdom, his Chochmah. It doesn't say his Bina, it doesn't say his understanding, it doesn't say his comprehension. It's a very different faculty. Bina or comprehension or development of an idea comes after that aha moment. But the aha moment comes from like a higher consciousness. It comes out of the blue, so to speak. People either have an idea. So where'd that come from? You can't like save up to slowly reach the idea. You can build the comprehension of an idea. You can develop the bina of an idea. But an idea kind of bursts into the scene. It's called Borak HaMavrik. That's the language that Chassidus is fond of using. Like a lightning bolt. Like the lights go on. You know, like you're driving on a dark country road and there's no lights. You know, you have your high beams on and all of a sudden there's a flash of lightning. The whole sky lights lit, and you see everything. You see the whole valley and you have to reconstruct that in your mind afterwards because you're back in the dark. But that's really what an idea is like. You get this flash. A flash of inspiration, a flash of clarity. And then you have to work on developing that idea. They say ideas are the most valuable and most valueless things. It depends what you do with it. People have an idea and they just move on. I had an idea, yeah. Or you take that idea and you develop that idea and you can do amazing things with it. So B'tzalel's not a name that reflects analysis or application, which would be maybe like Das. B'tzalel's name is based on the virtue of Chochmah, of that intuition that comes from a higher or deeper consciousness. And that's why he's called B'tzalel. What does that even mean? B'tzalel is called, it's not like we called him Chacham. His name wasn't Chacham, his name was B'tzalel. What does B'tzalel have to do with Chochmah? What is going on here even? So Rabbi Shmuel Bar Nachmeni explains in the name of Rabbi Yonason that the meaning of B'tzalel, that he's called Al Shem Chochmosoi, he says like this, B'shah Sha'amr La'akadosh Baruch Hu L'Moshe. When the Holy One, blessed be He, said to Moses, to Moshe Rabbeinu, Leich emor loy leBetzalel, go and tell Betzalel. Go and tell Betzalel. And what should you tell him? Asei li, you have a mission. You're being tasked with making or fashioning for me Mishkan, a tabernacle, Oron, the ark, V'chelim, and the various artifacts, the furniture, if you will, that populated the Mishkan. The things that were there for a purpose. The menorah is there to be kindled. The golden table is there to hold the lechem apanim, the showbread, and the frankincense. So things have functions. The small golden altar is there for ketoret, for incense. So make an aron, make an ark. That's where the cherubim are placed on top of the ark, inside the ark. Are the luchot, the tablets, and Caleb. So Moshe Rabbeinu goes, Gemara says, Holach Moshe, Moshe went, V'hofach. God told him, make a Mishkan, and make an Aron, and make Caleb. And Moshe reverses the order. V'omer lo, and he says to B'tzalel, Asay Aron, I want you to make an ark, v'chelim, and various other artifacts, different utensils, if you will, mechanisms, and mishkan, and an enclosure. So God told Moshe Rabbeinu, make a Mishkan, Aron, and Kelim. And Moshe Rabbeinu said to Bezalel, Aron, Kelim, Mishkan. Now, of course, this sounds very strange already. Like, what do you mean Moshe Rabbeinu reversed the order? Moshe Rabbeinu is totally subservient to Hashem. Moshe doesn't have his own interests, his own desires. Moshe Rabbeinu says exactly what Hashem says. Why would he reverse the order? Let's take a look in Rashi. Rashi says, it doesn't exactly say this in the Torah. Lech emor lo lebetzalel asay mishkan aron v'kelim. It doesn't. It's not actually a quote of a verse in the Torah. It's not precisely like that. So what does it mean? What does it mean when he says that? Because like in the Torah it says in Parshat Ki Tisa, which is Exodus 31, verse 7, it says over there, et ohel moed v'et ha'aron le'edut. So the Gemara paraphrases, since it says et ohel moed, which means the tent of meeting, and it says v'et ha'aron and the ark, so that kind of is as if God would have said to Moshe, create the enclosure, the tabernacle, as well as the ark and the various artifacts that will populate it. Rashi says, Shekein hoyu sidurim b'parshat Ki Sisa. This is the way it's arranged in the parsha of Ki Sisa. It says, Re'ei korosi b'shem, see, I have called by name, etc. And Hashem names Bezalel. He's being tapped as the CEO of the project. And he says, Es oil moed v'sa'orn le'edut v'chol ha'parsha. The whole parsha, the whole continuation of the portion. Moshe Amar Lei, and Moshe Rabbeinu, on the other hand, turns around to Bezalel, even though in the pasuk it says Et Ohel Moed VeEt HaAron, Moshe Rabbeinu now says to Bezalel, Asay, make fashion, Aron VeKelim. What are the Kelim? Rashi explains, Kigon Shulchan, like the table of the showbread, Menorah, the candelabra that was kindled in the Beit HaMikdash daily. V'achar kach mishkan. So Rashi says like this, the Svira lay le Rabbi Yonatan. Rabbi Yonatan's understanding was, shekeseder sheheim sidurim b'vayikhu li truma amarlay. That the order would be in the manner that Hashem had told Moshe Rabbeinu originally. Originally goes back to Parshat Truma. If you look at Parshat Truma, which is where God introduces the concept of making a Mishkan, God says to Moshe Rabbeinu, make for me a Mishkan. He says, go and, you know, get the material for the people, launch the fundraiser, and he lists a name of 13 or 15 items, and then he says, you'll make a Mishkan for me, and what's the first commandment? Va'asu, what should you make? First thing he talks about is the Aron. And then it talks about the Shulchan. And then it talks about the menorah. So Bjornison says, Moshe Rabbeinu understood. That's the way Hashem told it to him. Now here, in this pasuk, it says, make for me an ohel moed and the kelim. But Moshe Rabbeinu went back to the original command. Here he was told to go and tell Bezalel, but he went back to the way he was told. In Parshat Truma, God first articulates the details about the Aron, and then about the table and the menorah. And only afterwards does he speak about the tapestries and the walls. So Rashi kind of is like, almost like answering the question. Moshe Rabbeinu didn't like change the order. He didn't follow the order when Hashem told him, go tell Bezalel. He reverted back to the way he was told. This is a little bit difficult to understand because the Gemara says, Hafach. The Gemara says he did switch the order. So what does that mean? We'll come back to that. So that's what he said. Moshe Rabbeinu said to Bezalel, Aron, Kelim, and Mishkan. Amar lo, Bezalel says to Moshe Rabbeinu. Now remember, this is Moshe Rabbeinu. This is the Rebbe of the Jewish people. He's already been to heaven thrice for 40 days and 40 nights. His face glows. This is an angel. This is like hardly could be viewed as a human being. And Bezalel is a 13-year-old boy. 13-year-old boy. And Moshe Rabbeinu says to Bezalel, you have a job to do. Hashem has given you a lot of talent and intuition, so here's what you should do. And incredibly, he says to Moshe Rabbeinu, he says, Moshe Rabbeinu, min hagay shel olam, is it not the custom that Adam bone bayit, that first you build, make, fashion, acquire a house, v'achakach machnis l'tocho kelim, and then afterwards you bring the furniture in? So, I mean, first you buy a house, then you go shopping for a couch and a table. Isn't that the way it's done? I have a question here from Light. Though his name is not Chochmah, it is based on the root Eitzah, which means counsel. Yeah, that's true, but Eitzah and Chochmah are not the same thing. And anyway, well, you make a good point, Light. We're going to come back to this. I threw that question out more like it's not really a question. I'm just saying. It's not a straightforward Chochmah thing. You'll see how the Gemara develops this. It's about Chochmah. It's about deeper consciousness. It's about something stemming from a higher place. So again, let's go over this again. So God tells Moshe Rabbeinu to go and tell Bezalel to make artifacts and an enclosure. And Bezalel responds to Moshe Rabbeinu and says, no. I don't think that's how we do it. Me, you're a 13-year-old kid. How many houses have you bought or built? When did you go shopping for furniture? I mean, did anybody even have furniture in Mitzrayim? You left Mitzrayim as a 12-year-old boy, or you're 13 years old now. Oh, yeah, I get it, you're a clever kid. But he says to Moshe Rabbeinu, he says, no. First you need an enclosure, and then only afterwards you need to put the kelim in. And va'ata oimer, and you're saying to me, aseh li aron, make for me an aron, make kelim, and make a mishkan. So kelim shani osa, these artifacts that I'm going to make, laheichan achnisim, where will I put them? I'm going to make artifacts and have nowhere to place them. So what's the point? Shema, is it possible that maybe kach omer la'akadosh baruch hu, asay mishkan aron v'kelim, did God maybe say to you, tabernacle, enclosure, and only afterwards aron and vessels? So Moshe Rabbeinu says, back to Bezalel, he says, maybe, is that maybe possible? Moshe Rabbeinu says, Shema Bezalel Kel Hayita V'yadaita. Maybe you were in God's shadow and you knew. And that's the end of the teaching, by the way. There is another teaching on Bezalel that we'll get to. That's a teaching of Rabbi Yehuda Merav. So this is the teaching. Bezalel is called Bezalel because of Chochmah. And how do you know that? How do you know that Bezalel's name comes from Chochmah? So we have this conversation between Moshe Rabbeinu and Bezalel. And Moshe Rabbeinu's response to Bezalel is, Bezalel kel hayita. Bezalel kel. You were in God's shadow. So in other words, it was something that Bezalel intuited. Something he kind of like, something's not adding up here, Moshe Rabbeinu. And Moshe Rabbeinu says to him, aha, you're in God's shadow. You're in God's shadow. And that's why you intuited. You almost like somehow you eavesdropped, somehow you overheard, somehow you knew. And indeed it is so. So the Gemara seems to say that the name Bezalel, as Moshe Rabbeinu understood it, meant Bezalel Kel, in the shadow of God. Because he's in the shadow, so that means that he was graced or blessed with some kind of wisdom. I don't know. I mean, does this make any sense? This Gemara, on the surface. What does that even mean? What is the point of this teaching? I mean, the thrust of the teaching seems to be about Chochmah. Bezalel is called Hashem Chochmah. How do we know that he's called Hashem Chochmah? Because what he intuited was called by Moshe Rabbeinu in the shadow of Hashem. So Moshe Rabbeinu commented on his name, and he commented on his intuition, his Chochmah. So his intuition and his name, Moshe Rabbeinu seemed to read into his name. Moshe Rabbeinu looked at his name and he saw, aha, your name is Bezalel, so Bezalel Kel HaYisa. In other words, yes, that's where your intuition came from. And therefore, we would say that Bezalel was named by his parents, or whoever named Bezalel, or whatever he got his name, he was named by virtue of his chokhmah. And his chokhmah, where do you see that Bezalel's chokhmah was most extraordinary? Well, he has this showdown with Moshe Rabbeinu. Not in the wisdom of making the actual artifacts, which required a tremendous amount of knowledge and wisdom. He was an engineering whiz, an absolute prodigy, to understand everything Moshe Rabbeinu told him and to conceptualize everything and then to carry it out. It was a genius, clearly. It's like an extraordinarily brilliant young man. But where's his greatest intuition? His greatest intuition is the order in which things should be made, in which he was somehow so certain and so confident that he faces off with the greatest of prophets and he says, yeah, I don't know, Moshe Rabbeinu. I'm not sure it's like that. That doesn't seem logical. And Moshe Rabbeinu says, it must have been God's shadow. All right, I mean, on the surface, this Gemara does not make much sense. It doesn't seem to make much sense to us. And Rashi, I mean, Rashi tells us how the order comes out. There's the order of Parshas Kisisa, there's the order of Parshas Truma. So it's like Moshe Rabbeinu either was going to follow the precise way it was told to Bezalel or the way it was told him initially, and Moshe Rabbeinu chooses to speak about the way it was told to him, and Bezalel says, no, I don't think that's the way it was told for me. And Moshe Rabbeinu says, yeah, you're right. You bested me. You got that better. So there's two things we need to try and do here. First of all, we need to understand on a very, very literal level how it's even possible for Moshe Rabbeinu to say something different. Like, what does it mean, hafach? We have to understand that, first of all. And then we have to understand what exactly is the issue here. Like, what is it that basic? Is that simple? Like, build a house and then put the furniture in after, or have furniture in them? Is that really what it's about? And by the way, since we're on that subject, do you think that the Mishkan was built and put up and then afterwards there was artifacts made that were moved in? If you think that, think again, because actually that's not what happened at all. In which case, Bezalel is not even right. Bezalel's seeming brilliant intuition is not so brilliant. It's not so intuitive. It doesn't even seem right. All right, so there are a lot of mafarshim on this Gemara, and this is not an exhaustive class. I do not feel up to sharing all of the profundity and depth. There's a lot of depth and a lot of profundity, but I'm going to share some of the things that I was privileged to learn and see over the course of the last few hours. And I'm going to try to give you an understanding of this Gemara, just to understand even on a level of pshat, based on the teachings of our sages, of our rabbis, and then I'm going to try to translate this into everyday life. Like, so what does this mean for us? Okay, so first things first. Could Moshe Rabbeinu really, change from what Hashem said? Does that even make sense? Of course, it doesn't make sense. Can't say that. So there's different explanations. The Pnei Yeshua says like this. Pnei Yeshua says, "Maimer ze tamuha." This like teaching in the Gemara is like, it's almost astonishing. It's very strange. He says, "Chode in ze shahofach Moshe." Moshe, he switched things around. He says, "Lemetzinu b'mikra." We don't find anywhere in the pasuk that Moshe Rabbeinu should change something, and the Tosfos actually asks right away. The Tosfos says, "Leich emer leBezalel veim toimar." The Tosfos asks, "Heicha ashkichon shetziva kodesh baruch hu lases mishkan tchila?" Where do we even see that he said to make a mishkan first? Yerim isn't so sure. He says Hashem said made a mishkan first. Hadi beparshas truma ksiv aron tchila. In parshas truma it says the aron first. Parshas Truma is where we get introduced to the whole business. It says Aaron first. So he says, V'yeshleimer, the Parshas Kisisa, Ksiv. It says in Parshas Kisisa, Es Ohel Moed, V'es Aharon Le'idut. Which I quoted this Tosfos before, without mentioning it's from Tosfos. Really, you can see that in Rashi. Rashi seems to be saying the same thing. Okay, so It's not as if it's like so clear. You're looking at the verses. Here, as Moshe Rabbeinu gets clear instructions, and here Hashem tells him about what's supposed to be made. Could you really like say such a hofach Moshe? Moshe, turn something. So the Pnei Yeshua says, look, this is not something that is spelled out in the scripture. It's not spelled out in the scripture. He says, it's a Nagadic teaching. And why wouldn't Moshe Rabbeinu turn things the other way? What does it even mean? God says one way, Moshe says we'll do the opposite. Why? What would have motivated that? And he says, the Pnei Yeshua uses a very powerful acronym. He uses an acronym, Ches Vav, which is Chas V'Shalom. Heaven forfend that we would say that Moshe Rabbeinu did his own thing or deviated. I mean, the truth is, if you think about it for a minute, if we can entertain the concept, the thought, the notion that Moshe Rabbeinu changed anything, we're wasting our time. This whole Judaism thing is, how do you know it's what God wants? It's just what Moshe Rabbeinu said. And we don't worship Moshe Rabbeinu. We don't worship a man, we worship God. If there's the slightest doubt that Moshe Rabbeinu maybe didn't tell us what God wanted, but he told us what Moses wanted, then this whole endeavor is a moot endeavor. To give it up. Doesn't matter if Moses is smarter than us. What did God say? We have to accept this concept that Moshe Rabbeinu was so seamlessly devoted to God. He was transparent. Moshe didn't have a will, a desire of his own. He did what Hashem wanted. The only time when Moshe Rabbeinu challenges God, as it were, is when it comes to defending the Jewish people. That's when Moshe Rabbeinu challenges God. When Hashem wants to destroy the Jewish people, at the time of the sin of the golden calf, Moshe Rabbeinu says, no, that's not happening. As King David puts it in Psalm 78, Omad beperetz, he stands in the way. There's a break in the wall and Moshe fills the gap. He says, no, that's not going to happen. And then when Hashem wants Moshe Rabbeinu to teach the Jewish people a lesson by speaking, not striking the rock. Speak. 40 years ago you had to strike it, but 40 years later now you should be able to speak to the rock as if to say to the Jewish people, you don't have to have it explained quite that way. You don't need to be hit over the head. You need to just listen at this point. And Moshe Rabbeinu didn't want the Jewish people to look bad, so he did what he could to make us look good, but in the end that's not what Hashem wants. That's like the sin of Moses. And incidentally, we see history repeat itself with a Gilgal, the reincarnation of Moshe Rabbeinu, who is the prophet Jonah. Jonah doesn't want to do his mission. Like, what do you think? Jonah became a prophet because he was a rebellious kid? Because he was a person who didn't listen to Hashem? That's why he became a prophet? No, he's an extraordinary tzaddik, Jonah. So if Jonah's such a great tzaddik, why wouldn't he listen to Hashem? The answer is because Jonah was afraid of succeeding. And if he succeeds in Nineveh, if Sin City, Las Vegas of antiquity, turns into Jerusalem overnight, then what is the real Jerusalem going to look like? Not very good, like Las Vegas. And that's what's motivating him. And then the lesson is that doesn't work. You still need to do what Hashem says. But to have this concept that Moshe Rabbeinu switch things, Chas V'Shalom, he says. Chas V'Shalom, Moshe would go away from Divrei Elokim Chai. V'hanira b'zeh. So the Pnei Yeshua, and this is going to be the primary, I think, explanation we're going to go with the Pnei Yeshua. The Pnei Yeshua says like this. B'tchilas parshas Truma, in the beginning of the parsha called Truma, which is the parsha that introduces the whole narrative of building a tabernacle for God, the concept of making our world a dwelling place for the Shechina. Shetziva HaKadosh Baruch Hu l'Moshe, al Maisa HaMishkan, this is where God gives Moses his marching orders to build a tabernacle, a dwelling place. So, Hizkir Leitchila HaMishkan, the first thing he mentions is the actual tabernacle. That's right in the beginning. In the opening verse, after saying, V'yikhu Litruma, that you should take all of the different precious items that will be needed, all the materials that are going to be required in order to build that Mishkan, then the roundup of after that is, and what do you do with all these building materials? Va'asu li migdash. You'll make for me a migdash, a sanctuary. And what will I do, says God, when you make for me a migdash? V'shachanti b'seichem, and then I will dwell in it. So that's how it's introduced. So the Pnei Yeshua says, you see that in the beginning of Parshas Truma, God says, make a mishkan, make a migdash. Migdash, mishkan, they're kind of interchangeable. I don't want to get into that now. I've talked about it in other classes that are already available online, what the difference in mishkan is and migdash is. But on a simple level, they're interchangeable. Mishkan, ikri, migdash, that the migdash and the mishkan are not inherently different insofar as housing the Shekhinah. One is more temporary, a transient, one is permanent, but it's the same kind of idea. Then, v'ksiv basrei, at the very end, it says, k'chol asher ani mara otcha. Like everything in the way you've been shown. Eight tavnit ha-mishkan. The depiction. The schematic of the mishkan. The eight tavnit kol kelev. And the specifics. The details of all those artifacts. Hare. So the Pnei Yeshua says, in both these instances, Higdim Mishkan Lekelim. Hashem mentions Mishkan and only afterwards mentions artifacts, instruments. Ella, he says, the thing is, says the Pnei Yeshua, Ein baza hechra l'maylas kadimas ha-mishkan lekelim. It isn't really clear what should be spoken of first, because as a rule, you first give the big picture. Here is what we're going to do. And then you go into the details. So if you call a group of people together, so you have a project. Yeah, what's our project? We are going to do A, B, and C. We're going to build this. We're going to make that. We're going to accomplish something. And then we say, okay, how are we doing this? Here's the plan. You always want to give people an idea of what you want to do first. So that's how Hashem conveys it to Moshe. Where are we going with this? Gold, silver, copper, okay. Acacia wood, crimsons, wools, okay. Where are we going with this? Oh, we're going with this. We're collecting all these items. You're going to make me a mishkan. This is about mishkan making. Okay. How are we doing that? How are we doing that? So, asu li aron, then you're going to make an aron, then you make a table, and so on and so forth. So it doesn't really tell us which is more or less important. V'im kein adarabba, on the contrary. Ki van shebinyin sivi pratis hamalochais, because when it comes into the details of the work. So Hashem starts, when he gets into the details, he doesn't spell out what the walls, the enclosure is going to look like. He doesn't talk about the curtains, the coverings. The first thing he talks about when we get into the details is the aron. And after we hear about the aron, which is comprised of three separate boxes, two gold and one wood. And he talks about the cherubim, the lid. And then he goes on to talk about the table, and he talks about the menorah. And only later does he talk about the boards or beams that would be fashioned and fitted into sockets and then lashed together with a series of crossbars. And then we hear about the curtains and how the curtains are going to be put together. That only comes later. And as such, Al-Kain. Hashem really didn't tell Moshe Rabbeinu how to convey the order or how to fashion these things. There was a lot of pieces. It was all made of pieces. Some of the pieces were artifacts like menorah and shulchan. And some were the individual beams that had to be fitted together and had to be put up. But this Ein kan kedima klal b'inyan seder, there is no order. Hashem did not give Moshe Rabbeinu an order. U'mishum hachim, because of this, says the Pnei Yeshua, higdim pam echad l'mishkan l'kelim, v'chakar kelim l'mishkan. Sometimes he says mishkan and artifacts, and sometimes he says artifacts and mishkan. Kulum shavin, he says, they're all on the same footing. And he says, where do we see an example of this, where Hashem puts sometimes in one order, and then other times in a different order? And the reason that Hashem is alternating orders is to indicate that one is not more important and that the order is not supposed to be focused on or harped on. So the Pnei Yeshua says, We actually see it when we're introduced to Moshe v'Aaron. Sometimes it's Moshe v'Aaron, and sometimes it's Aaron and Moshe. And Rashi says, one second, is it Moshe and Aaron? Is he just the add-on, but Moshe is the man? Or is it Aaron and Moshe? And the fact that the Torah sometimes says Aaron and Moshe, and sometimes says Moshe v'Aaron, Rashi goes on to quote our sages, and he says on a very simple level, this means that Shnehem Shkulin, that they're both equal. The Pnei Yeshua says another famous example is the honor that one is due to parents. Sometimes it says Av Va'im, and sometimes it says Aim Va'av. Sometimes it says father and mother, sometimes mother and father. Who do you have to respect more, your father or your mother? Neither, both.
The same you said about Genesis 1 and 2, where it's heaven and earth, earth and heaven.
That's an interesting question. That's an interesting question. Like, what's more important, heaven or earth? I don't know. And I never thought of that. I don't know. I mean, the purpose is ultimately earth. Heaven is more virtuous, but the ultimate goal is earth. Mm-hmm. So I'm not sure about that. I'm not sure if that works. But here's the examples that the Pnei Yeshua gives us. I mean, it's an interesting point, interesting thought. The examples he gives us is Moshe V'Yara, Aaron and Moshe, Kibud Av V'Aim. That's the examples he gives us. There are multiple examples like this. Which is more important? Not neither is more important. Which has to be made first? It all has to be made. It's all part of the picture. You can't have a tabernacle without the vessels, without the artifacts, and you can't have the artifacts without a tabernacle. You need it all. I mean, interestingly, the Rambam in the Book of Mitzvahs clearly states that there isn't a mitzvah to make an ark and a mitzvah to make a menorah and a mitzvah to make a table, a royal table, a godly table. Because even though the Torah says va'asu, that's pretty explicit, go ahead and make. And the Rambam says because making a mishkan or making a table or making a menorah in and of itself is not a mitzvah. They're all pieces of a mitzvah. It's all part of a mitzvah. It's like the Rambam tells us about the mitzvah called Yom HaKippurim, the Day of Atonement in the Beit HaMikdash. The Rambam in the Book of Mitzvahs argues that there aren't a specific number of mitzvot included in the various things done in the Beit HaMikdash on Yom Kippur. It's a single mitzvah. And the Rambam says, I'll prove to you that it's a single mitzvah because it has to be done in order for you to fulfill the mitzvah. And if anything is done out of order, things which are inherently important or must be done, you have to start all over. So, they're not two different mitzvot, right? For example, the tefillin that we place on the hand and the tefillin we place on the head, they're two different mitzvot. What happens if somebody places the head tefillin before the hand tefillin, which incidentally is not the way we do it? You still have the mitzvah, because they're two different mitzvot. But here's one mitzvah, it has to be in order. And the same thing is true about the aron, the shulchan. What happens if you make the menorah before the shulchan? It doesn't make a difference, actually. Because you can't have a Beis HaMikdash without a menorah. You can't have a Beis HaMikdash. You can't have the avodah, the purpose. The Rambam says the purpose of a Beis HaMikdash, and he famously, this Ramban and Nachmanides and Maimonides have a big argument about this, but the Rambam is very clear. He says the purpose of the Beis HaMikdash is a functional thing. The mitzvah is to make a locale, to create an environment in which the avodah, the service of the Beis HaMikdash could be done. Yes, Shechina, no Shechina. There was a big difference in the first and second Bate Mikdash. The point is, you have service to be done. And you can't build a half Beis HaMikdash. The Beis HaMikdash has basic structure, a basic schematic, a layout. It all has to be there. All of the artifacts have to be there. You need a Mizbeach, you need an altar, you need a small altar, you need a table, you need the menorah, you need all these things. So the Pnei Yeshua says it doesn't make a difference. It doesn't make a difference. It's not. There isn't like one is more important or less important. So he says, why did God sometimes do one or the other? So he says, well, maybe, you know, when we talk about what's holier, what's more important, is the ark holier or are the walls holier? Of course the ark is holier. Of course the ark is. What kind of question is that? And the other Caleb. So therefore, it makes sense for Moshe Rabbeinu said he focused on the things that were holier, things that were more important. He talked about the Ark, talked about the Caleb. The walls of the Mishkan are certainly less sacred than the artifacts. But Bezalel pushes back and he says, no, after all, how are you gonna be able to do, where are you gonna put all this stuff? So the Pnei Yeshua says, the truth is that they would carry the ark on their shoulders. They would carry the menorah by hand. But the planks of the boards that made up the walls of the Mishkan were placed on a wagon. And you're not allowed to put the Aron on a wagon. David HaMelech did that. It was a devastating mistake with catastrophic consequences. So what's holier? Clearly, the ark is holier. However, le'inyan seder hamalacha, for getting the job done, mistaber tefei l'hapecha seder, makes more sense to first make a mishkan, and then aron kelim. Because, amongst other things, he says, we have a famous Gemara Menachos that says, ma'alin bakodesh, we start off on a lower level, we work our way up. There's just different theories. And Pnei Yeshua says something incredible. He says, HaKadosh Baruch Hu samach baze al Bezalel. God, if you will, relies on Bezalel. Sheyasekein lefi chachmasei. We should follow his chachma, his intuition. Why? La'achar sheyimale oto ruach alekim, since he has been filled with this proverbial spirit of God, a spirit of deeper consciousness. Ve'yikra oise Bezalel, and he's called Bezalel. Because really, Moshe Rabbeinu wasn't himself sure what to do first. The Pnei Yeshua says Moshe Rabbeinu wasn't sure. He was like saying this to Bezalel. And he figured, you know, I should probably talk about the ark first because that's what Hashem said to me. But then we have Bezalel saying to Moshe Rabbeinu, of course it's holier, but we need to have somewhere to place the furniture inside. We're going to work our way up. And Moshe Rabbeinu says, yeah, that's good. Like, I wasn't, that you have a certain clarity with that. Hashem gave you the wisdom for this. We're going to follow that. Okay, so, I mean, this is how Pnei Yeshua explains the seeming outlandish statement that Moshe switched the order. Yes, he didn't switch the order. He didn't deviate from God's order. Moshe Rabbeinu understood that there isn't really a big difference. Various other mafarshim explain it in different ways. I mean, the Vilna Gaon wants to say that there's the conceptual reality and then there's the action. So Moshe Rabbeinu spoke about things conceptually, and Bezalel was a pragmatist. He spoke about things pragmatically. Moshe Rabbeinu's in the clouds, he's in the sky, he's talking about holy things. What's holier? Conceptually, this is holier. Bezalel says practically, that's not the way it has to get done. And that's approximately what he wants to say. And he says, Vilna Gaon wants to say the word Bezalel in the shadow shouldn't be understood as in the shadow, but rather as a reflection. Because the shadow, sometimes like, you know, the shadow play, like what you do, the shadow mimics. So he says when you take a seal, and when you put the embossment, you get the opposite. It's the opposite way around. So it's called chosim hamishapech in the language of Kabbalah. This is a concept, things the opposite, the other way around. You take that seal, you put it in, and then the opposite of the way it is on the seal is how it comes out when it's actually stamped. So there was, Moshe Rabbeinu was the conceptual reality, and Bezalel is the pragmatic reality. And the Iyun Yaakov wants to follow along in this way, and the Iyun Yaakov says, even if you look at the words of Bezalel, you'll see Bezalel emphasizes the action, because Bezalel says to Moshe Rabbeinu, he says, Minhagu shalolam, people build a house, and then they bring the furniture in. Va'ata, I mean, you're saying, build the furniture, and then bring the Mishkan. He says, Kelim sha'ani osa, the artifacts that I'm going to make, not the conceptual reality. What I am going to do, that's Bezalel's job. It wasn't Moshe Rabbeinu's job to build a Mishkan, it was Bezalel's job to build a Mishkan. So, Sha'ani Oisa Lehechan Achnisim. Not the concept, but what I'm going to do. And Moshe Rabbeinu says, right. Sha'ani Oisa, what you're going to do, you have like the right idea over there. Okay, so let's say that the Pnei Yeshua kind of lowers the temperature. The big question, how could Moshe Rabbeinu say the opposite of what it says? The Pnei Yeshua says it's not the opposite. It's not the opposite. You could look at it this way, you could look at it that way. You could look at what's holier. The Torah itself gives the order to Moshe Rabbeinu one way and the other way, multiple times. Starts over the Mishkan, and then in the details are the other way around. Later on, he talks about a Mishkan and Caleb. They can go either way. So Moshe Rabbeinu chooses to put it this way. And Bezalel counters. He says, no, and Moshe says, you know what, that's good. And so the Mefarshim, like the Vilna Gaon or the Iyun Yaakov, talk about the conceptual reality, the practical reality. Okay, so let's say we lower the temperature. There's no big, big bombshell question or how could this be? There's no deviation from the will of Hashem. Fine. But first of all, what relevance is this? It doesn't say this in the Torah. This is an agadic teaching. Our sages preserved this. And clearly, somehow it's important to know that Bezalel's name is Al-Shem HaChochmeh, and we learn it from the story. It's almost like, I would say, L'may Nafkemina. What difference does this make? Now, what was the argument really about? Moshe Rabbeinu wasn't a pragmatic person. He was in the clouds. What does it mean, Moshe Rabbeinu talked to Machshava? So Moshe said, it's all said, you sure you don't want me to do it this way? Maybe do it a different way? Moshe said, fine, do it that way. Okay. He said, Shema. He didn't speak with certainty. So maybe we do it the other way? What is the conversation really about? And I think this is a very big question in the whole understanding of the Gemara. Factually speaking, Bezalel's argument rings hollow because it's not what happens. I mean, it's what happens much later on when the Mishkan's built and they make their way through the desert and they first put up a Mishkan and then, because what would happen is they would take the Kalim artifacts out of the Mishkan and they would have special coverings that would fitted coverings, so they would cover everything over and the Levites would head out and then they would dismantle the Mishkan. Right? And then the Mishkan would proceed first though. And what would happen would be that by the time the Levites who were carrying the holy artifacts arrived, the other Levites had already arrived first and they had set up the Mishkan. So they'd carry the Kalim straight into the Mishkan. Okay. So later on, this is that way, but when you're making the pieces, that doesn't make a difference. And especially because we have a famous words from the Tur. The Tur was a forerunner of the Shulchan Aruch, but the creator of the system that the Shulchan Aruch uses. In Or HaChaim, it's four sections, four Turim, four pillars, if you will, of Jewish law. And in this row of Jewish law, which is called Or HaChaim, daily life, towards the end, we start talking about the holidays. And there's in chapter 684 is the middle of the laws of Chanukah. In Simin Tofresh Pedalet, the Torah opens up with the Torah reading for Chanukah. What should we read from the Torah? Now, typically, we read from the Torah the verses that are related to that holiday. What would we read on the first day of Pesach? Well, naturally, the story of the Exodus. What would we read on the last day of Pesach? Naturally, the story of the crossing of the Red Sea. What would we read on Shavuot? Naturally, we'd read the giving of the Torah. That's what happened on Shavuot. What would we read the second day of Yom Tov? That's a good question. And it's going to read the same thing again? That doesn't make any sense. It didn't happen on the second day. It happened on the first day. Second day is a rabbinic day. So that's where we get interesting selections where the second days of Yom Tov talk about the festivals, about the importance of the festivals, and that the sages are the ones who establish the festivals, and that's where we have to keep the festivals. Fine. The only festival that doesn't really have an event attached to it, of course, is Sukkot. So on Sukkot, both the first and the second day, we read the same reading, just the reading of the holiday. Because there isn't an event per se. And we see that in the Haftorah. The Haftorah doesn't reflect a particular event. Things that happened in and around Sukkot. Things that happened in the past and things that will happen in the future. In the past is the consecration of the first Beis HaMikdash. In the future, the coming of Mashiach, the battle of Gog and Magog, which is supposed to unfold in the month of Tishrei. So, what do you read on Hanukkah? Hanukkah is not a biblical holiday. So on Purim, it's like a no-brainer, because Haman is an Amalekite. So you read at the Battle of Amalek. So no, it's obvious. What do you read about on Hanukkah? Like who is the Battle of Antiochus? Where do we find that? The battle against the Seleucid Syrian and Assyrians. Like where do we find that in the Torah? Where's the parallel? There isn't. So the Torah says, V'koyrin b'parshas Naso, we read Parshas Naso, b'nisiyim, we read that the princes who were dedicating the Mishkan, and we actually have the word, Chanukat HaMizbeach. And the Torah says a very interesting thing. So besides the fact that Chanukah means dedication, and they rededicated the Beit HaMikdash, so that's similar to dedicating the Mishkan, but the Torah says, you know, Nishlemet Meleches HaMishkan B'chof Hei B'Kislev. They finished the work on the Mishkan on the 25th day of Kislev. And then they waited. And Moshe Rabbeinu says, I'm waiting for instructions. The people felt terrible. They worked so hard with such alacrity, with such zeal and zest, and there was nothing doing. There's a beautiful medrash that says, Hashem says, don't worry, the 25th day of Kislev will have its up and comings. It'll rise to prominence in the future. So the Torah notes that actually the 25th day of Kislev, it is when the Mishkan was completed, although it was a non-event. It wasn't commemorated at the time. So therefore, he says, you go to Numbers 7, and you start from Vayihi Bayom Kalot Moshe. It was the day when Moshe finished. Okay, so that's very nice. But let's think about that. What does that mean then? It means that the Mishkan was finished on the 25th day of Kislev, and the Mishkan isn't actually set up at all until the 25th day of Adar. 23rd day, pardon me, of Adar. So we have Tevis, Shvat, Adar. Almost 3 full months that the pieces of the Mishkan lie dormant, waiting for the word. Where were the Kelim? Where was the Ark during those 3 months? Where was the table? Where was the menorah? I would have to guess, it doesn't say this anywhere, at least I'm not aware of, that the fittings or the coverings probably were placed over these things. They weren't like out in the field. It wasn't available for a show and tell. Probably somewhere near Moshe Rabbeinu's tent, everything was piled up and they're waiting to hear from Hashem. And they just stayed there for 3 months. So the vessels were finished and there was no Mishkan to bring it into. So Bezalel's, his taina, his logic, like he puts forward this, hey, 1 second, no, you need to do this because if you build a Mishkan, you have where to put the Kelim. It rings hollow. That's not what happened. Incidentally, the Chatam Sofer asks this question, and he gives a very interesting answer. He says, we have this situation where Moshe Rabbeinu said, the Gemara tells us, Asei Aron Tchilo Betzalel Omer Lehechen Achnisim, where will I put them into? So the Chasam Sofer asked, this is in Erech Chaim, in Tshuva 188, Tshuva Kuf Peches. He says like this, V'kosha, this is hard to understand, Imkein, Kivon Shenigmer Melechas HaMishkan, since the Melechas HaMishkan finished on the 25th day of Kislev, as the Torah clearly says, V'oz Nemerloi, Be'echad L'chedesh HaRishon Tokim, it's only on the first day of Nisan that the Mishkan actually goes live. And that's when Mishkan HaEdus, it becomes a Mishkan, the Tabernacle of Testimony. Imkein, Adayin Tikshi, Lehechan Echnisim. So where Bezalel should say to Moshe, what do you want me to do now? you told me to build the artifacts. Where should I put them? So the Chacham Sofer says, V'nichalei, the kodim shenim shchu lahavik peida, because before they were anointed, dabbed with the special oil, so they weren't actually sacred. They didn't go live yet. It became sacred when it was touched with that holy oil. So in that case, there's no question, he says. Put it wherever you want. Make a warehouse. Okay, so in that case, the whole thing, it's a non-starter. This whole argument is irrelevant. So he says, Kivan de mistamer keseda siyosam, kach hoisa, kepeda al seda mishichosam. He says, probably, says the Chacham Sofer, the way it was fashioned, the same order was followed later when it was consecrated. So probably, first they consecrated the tabernacle enclosure, and only afterwards they consecrated the kelim. So the kelim weren't actually kelim until the Mishkan was a Mishkan. When the tabernacle became a tabernacle, then the kelim became kelim. And because of that, that's what Bezalel said. We have to make it in this order so that we will be Mosheach. We will anoint it or make it, sanctify it in this order, and then you put it together. So after Shanim Shecha Aron, if you would first build an Aron, then you would have to first anoint the Aron. If you anoint the Aron first, once it's anointed, now it's holy. Where are you going to put this holy thing? In a warehouse? You can't do this. So this way, the Mishkan was made first. You anoint the Mishkan first, and then it's put together, and then you bring the Aron inside. That's what the Chacham Sofer says. I mean, the temperature is really lowered here. Like, well, okay, so big deal. So who says it has to be that the way it was made is the way it's going to be sanctified? Maybe not. So maybe indeed you make the Aron first, because that's the holier thing to make. And when it comes to sanctification, you sanctify it the other way. I mean, like, and again, like, what is the... Okay, so the Chacham Sofer, he answers the question. Let's accept that he answered the question. That's the way he answered the question. But what does this really mean? So there's an incredible mimer from the Alter Rebbe. The Alter Rebbe explains this whole conversation according to mystical, spiritual doctrine. And once you understand it, I think all the pieces come together. Because like we have the technicality, the technical pieces we fit together. We made this work, so to speak. But what is the point even? What really is this about? So there's a mimer from the Alter Rebbe, from the year Tov Kuf Samach Dalet, which would be 1804. And in this mimer, which was delivered on Shabbos Parshas Vayakel, the Alter Rebbe, in the seventh chapter of the mimer, says like this. Based on everything that is talked about earlier in the mimer, where he talks about creating, and I'm just going to gloss over this in very simple words, spiritual atmospheric reality, which is called Or HaMakif, the all-encompassing divine light or energy. And then he talks about Or HaPnimi, talks about the inner light, the energy that's invested within the details of creation. He says, this will enable us to understand Shoresh Inyan Machloket Moshe U'Bezalel. Now we're going to understand what Moshe and Bezalel were arguing about. And Eich Sheshnehem Emet. They're actually both right. Which is kind of what the Pnei Yeshua says even. Both right. But it's two different ways to look at the schematic of creation itself. This follows the idea that the Mishkan is a microcosm of the universe. Bihiyot yodua, as it is known, says the Alter Rebbe, the lefiseder ishtalshlus, by the spiritual chain of development, of the way the worlds evolve, of what's called Abiya. Abiya is an acronym for Atzilut, Bria, Yetzira, and Asiya. And I'll give a lame metaphor for Atzilus, Bria, and Yetzirah, and Asiya. I'll tell you that Asiya is actions. But actions always need to be preceded by a plan, right? It's like you have to, you need the details, right? You need to formulate a plan, and then you can carry it out. And in order to formulate a plan, you first have to have some kind of reality. You have to have clarity of vision of reality. So Bria means creation. You create. This is the raw details. Then you go into the formation. So let's say a person's gonna create a painting. First, like, you know, it's gonna whitewash the canvas and prepare all the things he needs to. You have an idea. You know what you want to do, and then you start getting into the details. And then once you make the plan, you do your sketches, then you actually make it. But before all of this comes some kind of pre-consciousness. You have to have like some kind of motivation, which is not fully articulated. You don't even know what it is. There's something inside you. There's something burning. There's a desire to do something. You don't even know what it is. So that's how all of human activity, it begins with some kind of awakening. There's something motivating. There's like a motivating force, which is undefined. And then at some point we know, generally speaking, what we want. And then we know, we decide how we're going to do this thing we want. And then we do it. It's like a simple example could be climate control. A person is uncomfortable. He's uncomfortable. He doesn't even know, what it is yet. He realizes he's uncomfortable. And then at some point he realizes, oh, right, it's like it's a little hot in here. This could take a milliseconds, but it's hot in here. And so what do I need to do? I need to find a way to cool the temperature off. He says, how am I doing that? I can open a window. I can get myself a fan. Oh, I can press the button, look for the air conditioning. So then he formulates a plan of what he's going to do. And then he goes and does it. There you go. Abiyah. Now, this system that God implanted in everything is basically a reflection of how God creates. So the world of Atzilut, which is where the universe is being brought, there's going to be something, there's something other, but it's not really expressed or articulated, it's not really developed outside of God. And that's why the metaphor is like light in its source. The effulgence, before it comes from its source, it's in the source already, but the light always remains one with the luminary, the rays of light. That's like Atzilus. And then there's Bria, which is the raw material, the general, the schematic. So these are angels who's or a world or reality which doesn't feel disparate or separate from God in any real way, in any articulate way, but there's something other. It's already a Bria, it's already a creation. Yetzira is when it starts to get the details fleshed in. And Asiya is where it's totally separated. And then there's the lowest level of Asiya that we operate within, where we can't see any divinity or godliness. So all of these different realms, function through something called Orot and Kelim, lights and vessels. So lights and vessels are, for example, I have a feeling. The feeling is, it's a sentiment, but the sentiment has to be articulated or expressed. So the words that I choose to articulate become the vehicle. They become the cup that holds the coffee. That's how I'm able to share the sentiment. I'm using these words to be able to share the sentiment. I'm conveying, and that conveyance, that the use of that envelope, that convention is what we call a vessel. So when we talk about this raw energy, talk about Orot, we know that Orot ha-makifin kodmu. First you have to have an atmosphere, a general environment, then you can get the details. So only if you have the network is up, then you can have devices plugging into the network. And each device is plugging into getting its download, but you have to have a network that's up. And then it goes into Oros and Kalim in a very specific way. So the Alter Rebbe says, Bitzalel is about Maisa, Seder HaMaisa, doing things. So when it comes to making it happen, Moshe tells, Moshe says, first he says to Bitzalel says to Moshe, Odom boina bayis. First you have to have the atmosphere, the enclosure, and then you bring the kelim inside. First we need the makifim, we need the The general exists, the general atmosphere. And once you have an atmosphere, then we can fill in the details. So that's what Bezalel says. That's how you do things. The Baal Rebbe says, Gam dat Moshe emet. Moshe's opinion is also true. Moshe says, make the kelim first. Because what Moshe Rabbeinu was focused on, he says, what is the whole idea of a Mishkan? Mishkan is about sanctifying. It's about sublimating the physical material world so that it becomes a vessel for godliness. So we need to make the world into a vessel. We need to create that vessel. Once you create that vessel, then you'll have the Shechina. That's what the kelim represent. The menorah is a vessel, it's a convention to conduct a certain kind of divine energy. The shulchan is for a different kind of divine energy. You have to create these vessels. This is the idea of birurim, the idea of purifying, of hallowing, of sanctifying, of transforming, of refining the world. Just like we know, we put things on the altar and elevates them. And Moshe Rabbeinu understood that creating these artifacts, which represents the work of transforming and refining our world, becomes, in a sense, what stimulates or brings forth that concept from God. It's almost like we pray, we connect to Hashem, and by lifting ourselves out of our minutia and the silly things that populate our heart and mind, by elevating ourselves and coming closer to Hashem, we become the conduit, the vessel through which the blessings come. So Moshe said we have to elevate. And that's what Moshe said to Bezalel. But Bezalel understood that the Makifim have to come first. Because ultimately this is larger than who we are. We're talking about something which is much, much bigger than us. It's not really going to be because of what we reach out to God. Now, Alter Rebbe says the word tzeil, like Hashem Tzilcho, it's a famous teaching of the Baal Shem Tov, that this represents the concept of Or HaMakif. The truth is that I don't have enough time to really fully articulate and spell this idea out in the full sense. I'm giving you a very, very, just a very basic principle. The question is, do we look at like a bigger picture, big picture, like building this reality for God, which ultimately comes from a divine, godly source, and eventually we're going to be mamshich, we're going to actualize and bring it into our world, but first we need that enclosure, we need a network. Or do we look at transforming or elevating, making the world into a keli, into a vessel for divinity and godliness? And Bezalel was given a certain intuition here. Both are right. They're both, there's, you know, if a simple terminology, you could say, mamata lamaila, mamaila lamata. Either on high, bringing godliness down, or elevating from down below, elevating up. Moshe Rabbeinu understands we have to transform the world, we have to elevate the world. And Bezalel says we can't elevate the world until first have to bring forth that divine blessing, and then we'll be able to draw it down into the details. There's a long maimer from the Rebbe Rashab where he explains this. This is not the place to understand this Hasidic concept in the fullest way. But here's the point that I want to make. And this is what I think the point of the Gemara is. Bezalel was given a deeper consciousness because he was given a mission. This is different. There's different spiritual perspectives. But when you get a mission, when Hashem says that's your job, then the intuition that you will have will be right. Because if Hashem gave you that job, then Hashem is going to give you the intuition you need. And Bezalel's parents even knew that. And he was given the name because of that wisdom. Because the most important thing about the Bezalel was the intuition to carry out the job, the chokhmah that he had to carry out the job. And there's a very powerful lesson here. Moshe Rabbeinu understood that Mishkan making was not his thing. Moshe is Torah. Moshe is not Mishkan. It says it's the Mishkan that Moshe made, but it's called Mishkan Moshe. But ultimately, Bezalel is the one who makes the Mishkan. That's Bezalel's task. Hashem says to Moshe Rabbeinu, he's the man. And Moshe Rabbeinu has to go to the people and get their buy-in, as we learned in the previous class. But the previous class, that's about leadership. It's a lesson about leadership. This is a lesson about deeper consciousness. And the lesson of deeper consciousness, it seems to me, and I could be wrong, but this is what the Gemara is saying to me. This is how I understand the Gemara. If I'm wrong, Hashem should forgive me. But I think this is the pshat. That we have to know that when we receive a task from Hashem, we will have the wisdom we need. Sometimes you have to trust your instincts. Sometimes you don't get clear direction. The Torah gives it to you one way. The Torah tells you another way. You're going to have, they're all right. They're all right ways. If it's your mission, if it's the thing that Hashem gave you, that's your name. That's the power you have. Every one of us has a deeper consciousness. Every one of us has the intuition and the wisdom to carry out the shlichut that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives us. Sometimes you have a shaila. Go ask a shaila. You ask a rav, one way or the other way, you get a psakt in. Sometimes you don't get a psakt in. Sometimes there's different ways to do things. I shared this before, but like my father once had this opportunity to ask the Rebbe a question on somebody else's behalf, on behalf of parents who were very distraught. My father told me that he described it in detail, how terrified he was after the Verbrengen. This is, I think, 1969, and he was worked out with the Rebbe's secretary that he would be in the room right outside where the Rebbe was coming to his room, and the Rebbe knew that he was going to be there, and he was going to ask him this question. And my father said to the Rebbe, the parents don't know what to do. In Yiddish, the father said to the Rebbe, ze vesenish vasutan, they don't know what to do. And the Rebbe's response was very fierce. The Rebbe said, ze vesenish vasutan, elterim vesen almo vasutan. And I'm not saying precisely the words. I try to call my father for it to get the exact words before I have to ask him again to exactly what the Rebbe's words were. But the gist of what the Rebbe told my father then was, parents will know what to do. If Hashem gives them a mission, Hashem gives you children to raise, Hashem will give you the intuition as parents. The parents will know what to do. They may not be smarter than other people. They may be much wiser, much holier, much more intuitive people, but that's not your child. When it's your child, Hashem will give you the intuition you need, assuming that you devote yourself to Hashem, and assuming that you put yourself aside, and assuming that you give tzedakah, and you pray, and say a chapter of Tillim, and you plead with Hashem. You have to do all the things to do, but we have it. We have it, a deeper consciousness, and if we want to badly enough, if it's a mission that Hashem gave us, we will have what it takes. It's not possible that Hashem will put us in a situation where we won't have the ability to function. And you have to find it. And that's a tremendous lesson. That's tremendous. So Bezalel, what was Bezalel's thing? Bezalel was called, his name was about intuition, about his intuition. And the way the Alter Rebbe, the way Chassidus explains this, like there's different spiritual perspectives over here. I mean, it fits very neatly into the Nigla approach, whether you look at the Pnei Yeshua, you follow the Vilna Gaon, the Melech HaRoyim, the various interpretations. The point is that there were indeed different approaches. As the Alter Rebbe says, Shneim Emes. But at the end of the day, Moshe Rabbeinu understood that this 13-year-old boy was given a mission. That was his mission. That was his shlichut. His name, Moshe Rabbeinu says, aha, indeed. Now I see why you're named Bezalel. That's why you're Bezalel. Bezalel Kel. Bezalel is the Makif idea. That's why you have that name. So that's the opening lesson on intuition. And we'll talk more about Bezalel's intuition and the gifts that Hashem gave him. And that will, Amir Hashem, be a segue into the concept of dreams, which, as you'll see, is also ultimately Hashem communicating with us. And it's also, in the end, about the deeper consciousness and intuition that we could be privileged to receive from on high when HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives us a mission to carry out. So that's a little something on this small segment in the Gemara, in the shadows. And I hope that hope you enjoyed it. I hope you found it uplifting and insightful. And Hashem should help us, that we should merit to have the wisdom we need and the intuition that we require during this very trying and challenging time. And we should be zeichem, Eretz Hashem, that this will be the final challenge, the last difficult days, and that we will pull through, and we will do Am Yisrael, we'll do what Am Yisrael has to do, and that HaKadosh Baruch Hu will finally reciprocate and reward us with the coming of Mashiach, the Meheira, will be Amenu speedily, and in our days, Amen. Thanks so much for joining.